Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. We are in chapter 2 as we continue through this book verse by verse in our time together this morning. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. And of course, leaders as they ought to be is the title of my message. The church as it ought to be has been the last two studies. Now this is leaders as they ought to be. Are you there? Are you here? No, I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this place that we can gather as your people. And God, I'm so blessed by those who have gathered here, Lord, who make up this family of believers, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we have spent time singing your praises, Lord, just glorifying and giving credit where credit is due to the one who created us with plan and purpose, and Lord, who we were created to worship. And so we've spent that time singing and expressing our love and appreciation for you. And now, Lord, I pray as we open your word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, God, that you would strengthen our faith, that our love for you would be deepened as we recognize your love for us, and Lord, that we'd be wise in these days in which we are living. Lord, we see there are so many out there, Lord, who are just lost, and God, need to know who you are and why we're here and your purpose for us on this planet. Lord, you've created us with purpose, and so, God, I pray today that you would make it more clear to us as we open your word. And God, that we would be those who know what your will is, those who are wise in understanding what your will is. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they might sense your presence today. And God, that they might come through the conviction of your Holy Spirit as your word goes forth into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So bless this time together now as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in the information age. Our world abounds with information coming at us from all directions. And there's a lot of information out there on the subject of leadership. It's communicated through movies, through the YouTube machine, through TED Talks, through various websites that are streaming, a plethora of various men and women with conferences and books and all designed to help us be the leaders we ought to be. Sometimes the promises given and the direction are true. However, more often than not, we are simply left with, well, a set of techniques that leave us frustrated and overwhelmed rather than free and confident. Sadly, often these materials, they seldom take us to the place we need to go to discover what a real leader looks like. You see, and I think it's so important in the days in which we're living that we know this so that we don't allow ourselves to be led astray. We need to know what God has said about leadership. And so here before us in our text is a man that was used powerfully. He was a man that, though he didn't spend a long time in Thessalonica, the city, he went into the church there and he established a solid foundation, and ministering to them in the short time he was there, he left the people, a church that was unified, enthusiastic, and prepared to carry on in his absence. You see, these men that we see here leading this church are men that model for us what a godly leader looks like. And if there was ever a day and a time that we needed godly leaders, it's today. You look around at the business world, you look around at the churches, you look around at athletic teams, you look around at what's going on in the military, what's going on in our country politically, and we are struggling when it comes to good, principled leaders. Much of what's going on today in the name of leadership is that which is a popularity contest rather than principled men and women who have a solid direction as to what leadership is and are not in it just for themselves. A definition of leadership given by Charles Swindoll very briefly is this: leadership is inspiring influence. And those who lead others with the greatest degree of success are those who are able, either for good or bad. I mean, you got good leaders, and then you got bad leaders. You got leaders that are encouraging people to godly living, but you've got, on the other hand, people that are leading, encouraging people to a downward path and of perversity and, weirdness. You see, we've got all kinds of people out there that are lighting that spark, that are inspiring, that are called influencers, that are leading in the wrong direction. You see, God wants to use men and women to lead, and all of you are leading in some capacity, whether you know it or not. You may not be the pastor of a church. You may not be a leader in the men's group or the women's group. But you who are raising a family, guess what? Your children are watching. You're leading them. They're listening. They're looking. They're discovering what a godly man or a godly woman looks like. You say, well, our family, they're grown and gone. Guess what? You're still leading, because the people that you hang out with, that you tell them that you're a Christian, guess what? They're looking, they're listening. What kind of life are you leading? What kind of influence are you having? Now, there are various temperaments when it comes to leading. There are those that are charismatic, that are hard-charging, that are pounding the pulpit, and that are, you know, out there just very, very loud and vocal, and that's not necessarily wrong. There are others that are laid back and kind of, you know what, when they talk to you, they just talk, and it's just, and I tend to be a little more of a loud guy, and just because I happen to have a big voice. That's just, it's not my fault, okay? Plus, I was the oldest of five children, so you had to get your voice out there to be heard, you see. And so, but there are others that I enjoy listening to and have ministered to by they just talk just like you're in their living room or something like that. And you know, the great thing about our God is he is a God of variety, and he uses people of different temperaments and different capacities. And effective leaders can be found with all kinds of different temperaments. But there is one key ingredient that they can't be without, and that is the ability to get along with people. You see, you can't be successful as a leader unless you deal well with people. And yeah, you may be intelligent, you may be decisive, you may have a lot of knowledge of your job and technical skills, but listen, if you can't work with people and get along, you're not going to do well as a leader. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, Let me just set the scene here and get our bearings when it comes to background. You see, periodically in chapters 1 and 2, Paul reminds his readers about things that they were not ignorant of. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there in verse 5, if you remember, he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." He goes on in chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, he says, "For you yourselves, brother, know that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." And then in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9, he says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." So among these reminders is the fact that when Paul came to this church, he wasn't coming in vain. He wasn't coming without purpose. His visit was not unfruitful or unproductive. And as he's writing this letter to them from Corinth, he's reminding them of how he came. He came with purpose. And they accomplished in the time Paul was there, God did many significant things. And when they arrived, he's reminding them, initially at Thessalonica, they had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. Luke records that Paul and Silas were stripped naked and beaten with rods for preaching the gospel. How humiliating would that be? To be stripped naked and then just beaten because you held fast to the word of God and spoke the truth of God. It was there that Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi. The magistrates came after them, and when they found out they were Roman citizens there, well, the people freaked out. The magistrates freaked out because they did this. All this beating, they imprisoned them on trumped up charges. And as Roman citizens, that was a big, huge no-no. But Paul, he didn't sit around and think about that. He got busy when he got to Thessalonica. Even though he had suffered and was spitefully treated in Philippi, even though they were beaten, don't you love the fact that Paul came and when he arrives here at the church in Thessalonica, although he gets thrown out of there before very long, I love the fact that he didn't come and say, "Hey, man, you need to bandage our wounds. We need to kick it. We're going to chill out a little bit. We're going to rest. Come on, bring this stuff on, you know, and we're just, Silas and I are going to hang out for a while." No, Paul just came and he did what Paul couldn't help but doing, and he was bold even though he was old and he wouldn't shut up. He just preached the gospel. You see, one thing about leading, often God uses those that are broken and makes them leaders. Why? Because they've endured the difficult days and they've held on to hope and they know what it's like to go through tough times. In fact, trials and difficult times and seasons in life help to develop you into a better leader because you can comfort others with the comfort that you've received. So here Paul now is writing to this church, this letter, and he's letting them know what a godly leader looks like and what a godly leader should not look like. So we have a negative set of things that that marks a leader that is suspect. And then we've got a positive set of qualities that Paul calls to our attention that is a demonstration of what we as Christians should look like and what Christian leaders should look like. And so he begins writing to these people here. He says, "For you yourselves," he's writing to this church, this letter, "for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Here are four traits that Paul starts off with here that, well, you need to be aware of when you're considering those who you may follow as leaders. What are they? What are those traits that characterize people that may be suspect? Well, number one, deception. Paul says here, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." Paul is saying here that he and his companions, Silas and Timothy, came to minister in Thessalonica, and when they arrived, they didn't exercise or have their leadership or have any hidden agenda. No false motives, no agenda that would cause anyone to think they were taking advantage. Instead, they were sincere. He says, "You watched us. I was among you. We hung out together. I wasn't somebody that just came in, made a guest appearance, and then left. We were hanging out together, and you know that we have integrity." You see, that's so important if you're looking for a leader, that they have integrity. What's that mean? Well, that means that their walk matches their talk. They're not one thing when they go to church and another thing when they go home. That they don't have to worry. They're not constantly looking, trying to cover up and hide things, you see. That they're opened and they're knowable and they're touchable. You see, that's something that Paul says, "Hey, we didn't come to pull any tricks on you, to pull a fast one and that kind of a thing. We're not here for that. And you know, we hung out together. You know us. In and out of the pulpit, we all were the same people." So he says, watch out. He says, watch out. We didn't come with uncleanness nor with error or anything or deceit to deceive you in any way. We were clear of that. We also didn't come, secondly here, out of these four negative qualities, we didn't come and we weren't here just to please the people. You see, 1 Thessalonians here in verse 4, it says, and I'm going to read this out of a paraphrase translation because I like the way it reads. He says, be assured that when we speak to you, we're not after crowd approval, only God approval. Since we've been put through that battery of tests, you're guaranteed that both we and the message are free of error, mixed motives, or hidden agendas. Paul says, hey, if you're going to be a godly leader, you can't live to please the people. You see, that's a lot of the problem today, I think, in many churches and pulpits. They're all about, let's get the crowds in. How can we get the most people in so we can get the biggest offering and that kind of a thing. Let's pander to the crowds and give people what they want and please them and make them happy. You can't be a Christian and do that if you're going to preach the Word of God, you see. While good leaders are people-oriented, they should not be people-pleasers or flatterers. Actually, the attempt to make everyone happy at any cost, guess what that is? Usually a sign of insecurity, uncertainty as to their calling. Christians who lead are not to be politicians and to preach. When I'm in my study teaching, you know, studying to teach for a Sunday morning message, I'm not thinking, how can I make these people happy and feel good? How can I communicate with clarity the truth of God's Word and please God? I want to announce I love you and I'm blessed by you, but my motive, my calling here is not to please you. So if I make you unhappy by what I'm preaching, it is what it is. Okay? It is what it is. I'm sorry. My commission is to preach the Word of God, to tell the truth of God in a way that applies to your life to the best of my ability, to communicate with clarity. And to remind you, without God at the center of your lives, that you will never be successful. You'll never experience all that God desires and designs for you by way of blessing and by way of living apart from the Word and the teaching of the truth of God. I'm not here to gather a crowd and fill the pews. I'm here to please God and fill the hearts with the message of God's truth. That's the key. Paul clearly states this point in Galatians 1 in verse 10. He says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or God? He asks the question. Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It's a trap to attempt to please the people if you are called to teach and make disciples, and we all are, by the way. In some capacity, we're teaching. So we need to be careful of that. People are out there. There are pastors out there. And that's what they always talk about. It's always fluffy and nice. And they're feel-good messages. Don't you feel? You're the champion. The champion in you. You know, and you're just going, shut up. You know, okay. I know what I am. Guess what? I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a child of God, you see. Yes, he's changing me. But I still got a long ways to go. And I've been at it for a while. And we'll never arrive until we get where? To heaven in glory. I believe the time is near where that is going to happen. But until then, I'm a sinner, and I sin just like you do. I mess up just like you do. And I'm thankful to God for his grace and his Savior, who's allowed me the privilege of being part of this church family, who I love and who I've been loved by for all these years. I'm blessed to be privileged to be here. God has been good to me. And it's my desire that you know the goodness and the love of God, but that you also know, hey, if you're straying off course and man, you're convicted of your sin, I don't want to take that away. I feel guilty when you preach. Good. What do you mean? You know what guilt does? When you recognize you're messing up somewhere because of what was spoken, guilt should drive you and I as believers to say, God, you said if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So God, I ask you to cleanse me right now. And that if that guilt drives you to your knees and drives you to God, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It should. And then once you get up, you're forgiven. Don't live under that cloud, but get up and start plugging in and walking again. You stumble, get up. You stumble, get up. That's the way the toddler learns to walk. That's why they call him a toddler. When he's young, man, he can barely walk. But eventually, if he keeps getting up, he's going to learn to walk. And not only is he going to learn to walk, pretty soon he'll be running, and pretty soon he'll be jumping. Will he ever stumble again? Yeah, chances are, even when you've been older, you've stumbled. But you're not stumbling like you did. The key is just keep getting up. The third thing here that we see is greed. You see, he says this in verse 5, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness or greed. God is witness." Greed is the desire to possess more than you need. And when taken to extreme, is the desire to possess that which belongs to someone else. People can be greedy for many things. They can be greedy for money. They can be greedy for glory, and popularity. They can be greedy for to be seen and attendance, you see. There can be many ways that we can be greedy. We can even be greedy for truth. Well, I want to know the truth. I want to know more of the truth of God's word. I want to know more of the truth of God's word. I want to know more than anyone else. Listen, that's not bad in and of itself, but we need to be careful. We need to be careful that the reason that we're studying God's word and that we want more truth is that we might take that truth and not keep it to ourselves, but to invest it in the lives of others. God, I want more truth, not for me, so I become the smartest guy and people can look at how smart I am and how much I know, and I can impress them. That's greed. Okay? Listen, God, I want to know more of your truth. I want to understand more of your truth. I want to embrace and practice more of the truth so that I can help others to make disciples. I can help them grow and understand the truth of your word. Not to hoard it and hold it, but to give it out. You see, that's important. Greed is something that takes our focus off of God and puts us in an unhealthy competition with other people and puts us in a place of torment, always wanting more and never being content. We need not fall into that trap. In fact, we need to resist it. How? By exercising frugality and anonymity. Where I don't want to be known. Hey, it's amazing what can be accomplished. I think Ronald Reagan had this sign on his desk, as I remember. How much can be accomplished if we don't care who gets the credit? So many times we went, look at what I did. I accomplished. No. Just do it as unto the Lord. Do all things heartily as unto the Lord. And you know what? God will raise up. God will get you the recognition if that's what you need. Don't seek the recognition of men. It's greedy. And we can lose self. It's a sign. If you're greedy, it's a sign that you've lost self-control. You just live for that thing, you see. And then not only do we need to be careful of deceptive people, people-pleasing, people that just are out to please others for their own gain, greed, you sow to acquire things for yourself, and then authoritarianism. Paul says here in verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Again, the paraphrase translation, the message. Even though we had some standing as Christ's apostles, we never threw our weight around or tried to come across as important with you or anyone else. I love that. Never threw our weight around. Paul knew that at any time he could have pulled rank on these Thessalonians here, this church. He could have used his position and the fact that he was the one that actually started the church as an apostle, and he could have intimidated them into giving him anything he desired. He could have said, hey, you know what, you guys, I've done so much and God's done so much and God's called me to lead, and so, you know what, you need to supply me with this and you need to give, you know, I've got a certain thing that, you know, I have to have, you know, when I travel, I have to have this thing and that thing. There are people that have all these requirements when they travel around in order to come to your place, you know, and do, and some of it's valid. Others of them want lavish things. I need all gluten-free meals. I need, you know, only vegetarian meals. I need at least a king-size bed and a desk, and then I need all these, you know, I needed this kind of a car to pick me up. I've got to have the air conditioning set at this temperature, you know, and man, I mean, well, why don't you just stay home then, you know? Paul didn't come like that. He came as a servant. His goal was to meet their needs in the best way possible. And again, I'm not saying certain things, you know, desired or not, you know, are wrong, but you need to be careful that you don't, you know, look at people that are just, I mean, they live on a way different level. They don't come to serve. They come as a celebrity. And we need to be careful of that. Paul here was one who wasn't out seeking personal glory and applause. Rather, he was a man who displayed vulnerability and transparency, a life that was marked by his service to the Thessalonians. What does that look like? Well, there we'll turn from the negative now and what a leader is not, and we'll turn to that which should mark the life of a leader, a godly leader. What do we see here? Well, in these next four verses, we see Paul was one who had a sensitivity to the needs of the people. He says here in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. One of the most selfless things that is done are that which a mother sacrifices for her children. It starts from the moment of conception when that baby begins to grow. You start to feel a little sick because things are changing. And then, you know, 1 or 2 months, it's a little uncomfortable. 3, 4 months, getting a little more uncomfortable. 4 or 5 months, indigestion sets in. 6 months, 7 months, you're just going, oh, man, how much longer is this baby going to be in there? And you're stretching, and your body's stretching, your skin is stretching, the stomach area, intestines are getting crowded, and things aren't working like they used to work. And then 9 months comes and transition hits. Transition is that time when the Lamaze class and coach will tell you, you feel pressure. Let me help you. You feel pain. Okay, not just pressure. And then that baby comes forth. And then what do you got to look forward to? As I shared last time, many months of midnight feedings, selflessness displayed. Paul uses this picture. And this picture is one that's a feminine picture. And we see in this picture that a godly leader should be one who's has the qualities here that a nursing mother has. A good mom is deeply committed to the needs of her child. And often, unlike anyone else, she senses the need of her children, even when they're not evident to others. A mom understands what they're saying. I have a granddaughter who talks, you know, a mile a minute. And she's talking, and I'm having to ask mom, my daughter, what's she saying? What's she saying? You know? I understand Poppy, and that's about all. She's just started to say, I love you, so I'm catching that. But she'll go on talking, but mom understands. Why? There's a sensitivity there to this child. There's a selfless, tender care that is displayed by a mom. And she is the one who is aware of what's going on and what the needs are. And so Paul says this tenderness, this sensitivity to what people, not overly sensitive for your, you know, some people are just so, the Bible says love is not touchy. They're actually touchy. If you just say anything wrong or don't understand or don't know exactly or don't remember something, they're all uptight and offended because, oh, you should have remembered. Well, yeah, wait a minute, let's get crazy here. But there is that sensitivity, that affection for people that a leader needs. That's the second thing. Not only sensitivity, but affection for people. Paul says there in verse 8, he talks about the affection, so affectionately longing for you. A mom, when she's away from her children, you know what? She calls them. She wants, I mean, if that child is a baby, a toddler, if she's away for any amount of time, she'll be calling them. How are they? How are they? There's this longing, this care, this nurturing that she just desires. Paul had that kind of care for this church. He treated these people not as a means to an end, but as ends who were valuable in and of themselves. You see, that was his concern, that these people would know that he is there for them, that he cares for them. He was not cool and distant, but attentive and close to them. In the same way, leaders, godly leaders, should love people and demonstrate their love in practical and appropriate ways. And part of that is being with them. You see, not being one who just, again, comes to teach and then leaves. But there's an affection, there's a longing. When somebody's hurting, there's prayer going up. There's care going up. The third thing we see here is authenticity when it comes to their lives. Paul is in his companions in ministry. Paul goes on here to say in verse 8, he says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you have become dear to us. When he didn't only preach the word and come in and teach and check out, Paul came and he taught the word. And then he hung out after to talk to them, to pray with them. Not only preaching the gospel and giving them the truth, but living the truth by spending time. That's why I come every time I preach and teach here. I sit down in the front here. And I love to meet the folks. I love to pray with you. I love when I run into you at Costco. I love to see you and talk with you and that kind of thing. When the kids were younger, you know, the kids would go, "Come on, Dad, come on." And I'd be, you know, talking to you, and they're over playing video games and sometimes even running amok. Fortunately, my wife was with me most of the time, and she could run interference for me a bit. But just loving on the people, you want to be with them. It's just like coming today. You come here because you want to be with the saints. You want to be with the people. That's what it's all about. If people are a problem for you and you don't like people, get out of the ministry. You know, step aside. Do something else. You know, get involved in technology or something. Paul says, I wanted to preach the gospel and to give to you myself, our own lives. I lived it with you, was there for you. Why? Because you were dear. You were dear to us. He says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." Again, not for self, not wanting to be a bother, not wanting to get in the way, you see, but wanting just to serve and to be part of the family. And then he goes in verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." I love that. So we got the picture of a mom with that sensitivity and that tenderness and that affection and that just that, you know, selflessness. And then on the other side, Paul is saying, and we were also like a father. Mom has one kind of sensitivity. The dad has another kind of sensitivity. And that is, there's times where the kids need correction. They need instruction. They need a little discipline. Loving discipline. They need encouragement. Sometimes, dads, we can discourage our children when they falter or fail to do something. We come down on them and go, "Oh, quit being a wimp. Come on, shut up. You know, grow up. Get it together. What's wrong with you? Come on, that doesn't hurt." And we don't have that sensitivity. See, Paul says both are needed. Yes, there are times where that child, he's just whimpering and whining. He needs a dad to go, "You need to step up. Let's get moving." Okay, you need a little push, a little affirmation, a little encouragement. "Hey, you can do this." "No, Dad, I can't." "No, you can. You can. The Bible says we can do all things through Christ. You know what? He can help us do that. Let's go out and practice. Let's go out and try." You see, that sensitivity, that doesn't mean a father is insensitive, but a father is instructive, and he helps them when discouragement sets in. He comes along, and he helps them out. He encourages them to move ahead and to do some of the things. "Oh, I can't lift that, Dad." "Oh, come on, son, you can do that. I know you can. Come on." And it's something that he knows the boy can do, but the boy's a little timid or whatever. "You know, no, get on the team, man. I don't know if I could ever play." You know, the dad comes along and says, "You can. Come on, let's go. Let's do this together." And he's there to kind of coach and encourage and instruct and to help that child up. That is what a father does. We need leaders like that as well. Those who can step up and step in and encourage people when they're discouraged. You see, I love the way, again, the Message paraphrase translates verse 11 and 12. It reads like this: "You experienced it all firsthand. With each of you, we were like a father with his child." And listen now, here's the description: "Holding your hand, whispering encouragement, showing you step by step how to live well before God, who called us into his own kingdom, into this delightful life. I love that. The picture of a father holding your hand. I'm sorry if your father, some of you, when you think of father, it's a derogatory term because you've been abused or mistreated or actually left abandoned by your father. We've got a God who will never, as our father, leave us or forsake us. That's what the Bible says. You have a father, a good, good father, God as a father, who is there for you, to care for you, and he's holding your hand. I love that picture. Whispering encouragement, showing you step by step how to live well before God. Show your sons, men, how to be godly men. Show them how it is that a husband treats a wife step by step. They watch you. They listen to you. They look to you. The daughter looks to you for an example of what kind of man she should marry. What are you modeling before her? You see, both are needed. The sensitivity of a mother, the instruction, and the care of a father are so important. Affirming your child in their task, no matter what. Enthusiastically supporting them. And sometimes, men, we can, in our push to get the job done, we can become oppressive and degrading. That does not mark the leader, you see, that Christ has called us to be. Jesus is the greatest leader of all, and I'll close with this. And he didn't do this even after, well, all his followers deserted him. Remember when he was on the cross? Where'd all those disciples go? They all scattered. None of them were there. Just prior to his ascension, he gathered the disciples together. And interestingly, even though they flaked out, he didn't throw them out. What did he do? He gathered them together, and then he committed them to the task of the future of Christianity, really. In Matthew 28, in verse 16, we read, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him," when they saw these 11 disciples, Jesus, "they worshiped him," and we read, "but some doubted." What? Here's the risen Christ that you saw that went to the cross and you chickened out and flaked out. Then he met you in the upper room and you've seen him and you've eaten with him and you've seen the resurrected Christ, and now he's calling you and he's about to ascend and you're seeing him right in front of your face, and there are many of the disciples worshiping, but some. Well, is he still really, is this really, I mean, some still doubted if he was Messiah or not. And Jesus didn't say, "You doubters, get out. Out with the doubt, in with the worshipers." He didn't do that. He knew they were different personalities and different places. And even though they doubted, he didn't throw them out for doubting. But he commissioned them to go out. You see, because he knew that as they discipled and shared the gospel message with others, that that would strengthen their faith. Because faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He affirmed his confidence in them that eventually they'd get it. He knew that. And the result, these men, these 12 men, turned the world upside down with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You see, I love that. We're to be those who walk as Paul walked in a manner worthy of God, who called, he called us into the kingdom and glory. We who are believers today, we're believers because God has called us. He's called us to be part of the kingdom of God. He's called us with plan and purpose. He created us that way. There's nothing that man creates without plan and purpose. This pulpit was created with a purpose. That microphone was created with a purpose. This drum set was created with a plan and purpose. The guitar, God, the creator who put us here on planet Earth, he created every one of us for a purpose. He's given to every one of us gifts to use to further his kingdom and to bring him glory. And we can either waste them on ourselves and selfishness and destroy our lives as a result, or we can say, God, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? I'm here for you, to serve you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. You see, God has unique gifts that he's given to each one of us to use in the body of Christ to make a difference, not only in lives presently, but in lives for all eternity. He's gifted you and me, and we are leading by the example that we are setting. We are leading people as to what they are going to do by way of following us into the kingdom of God. Where are you leading them? May God help us to be the kinds of leaders to answer the call of God. Maybe some of you have just been sitting around for a while as Christians, and it's time to get up and start serving. It's time to, God's given you gifts, and well, I have to make a commitment. Yeah, too bad. Jesus Christ committed to you forgiveness and grace. He's committed to you to never leave you or forsake you. Come on. Get up, step up, quit wasting your life on yourself and invest your life on that which matters by way of influencing and impacting others for his glory and by helping them. You see, my goal as your pastor is to get you to heaven and to do all I can by way of praying and preaching and encouraging and doing what I can to get you there. God has done everything he can to get you to heaven. He sent his son to die in your place, to take the judgment, to pay the price for your sins, and then to demonstrate he has authority to forgive sins. He rose again from the dead. And he lives to make intercession for you and me. He's my lawyer in heaven, and I need one because I don't always do the right thing. I mess up. I sin. And when I sin, the enemy comes and accuses me and says, hey, God, did you see what Dennis did today? Pastor Dennis? Did you see how he cut that person off on the road? And God goes, yeah, he blew it. He deserves hell for that. Jesus steps up and says, Father, I died for him. I took what he deserved in his place. I paid the payment. And the Father goes, not guilty, forgiven. Amen. And you know what? If you don't know Christ yet, if you haven't given your life to him, he wants to do that for you. But how do you do it? First of all, you got to confess your sin. You got to agree with God that you're a sinner. Don't have it together, can't get it together. And then you need to be willing to turn from it and ask Christ to do what you can't do for yourself. Put him on the throne of your life and receive him as Lord and Savior. Say, God, take control of my life. I can't do this. I can't save myself. I can't fix what's wrong with me. I've been trying. I've been believing that I could, and I know that I know what I should do, but I don't do what I should, and I don't do what I could to deal with things. I need help. And God says, here, let me throw you the life preserver so you don't drown in your sin and hopelessness. There's help. But that help comes from Christ Jesus. And if you haven't given your life to him today, why leave without taking advantage of this opportunity? Because you never know whether you're going to have another one or not. Today, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you don't have the hope of heaven, you need to come today and give your life to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the faithful work of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and apply it to our lives, to bring conviction and correction and instruction into righteousness, Lord, to show us what's right, to show us what's wrong. You've given us your Holy Spirit, and you've given us your Spirit to show us how to get right. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today they've come and they're not right with you and they know it, and they need to get right. They need to, Lord, confess their sin. They recognize their inability to change themselves, and they want to come today to the God who loves them, who took what they deserve for their sins, the guilt, and paid the payment, the shame on the cross in their place. May they come today and receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone today, you're not sure your sin is forgiven. You don't know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. God's brought you today because he's made an appointment. He wanted you to hear of his love and of his forgiveness, his compassion, his grace, his power to change a life. He's changed mine. He can change yours if you'll just come to him today. If you've come, you're not sure you're forgiven. You have that hope of heaven. I want you to stand to your feet right where you're at today. I just want to lead you in a word of prayer right where you're asking Christ into your life. Anyone today, you don't know that you're saved. You don't know that you're forgiven. You haven't responded to the love of God yet. God's knocking at the door of your heart and saying, if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. I can take all your sins and I can cleanse you and I can give you a new life and a new start, and I'll give you the power to change that you don't possess. You see, but it comes through a relationship with me. Anyone, stand to your feet wherever you are. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? It takes courage to stand. Jesus hung on that cross publicly in your place. The least you can do is stand publicly. Bless you over on the side. Anyone else? God's spoken to your heart today. Don't let friends or other people or outside pressures cause you to doubt. Come today to Christ. Come like you are with all your sins. Come like you are with all your questions. And let Jesus answer them. He will answer them. But you start by coming to him. Anyone else in this last moment? You want to pray? Ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your God. Anyone else? Just stand to your feet. All right, for those of you who have stood, I want to lead you in a word of prayer. I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. And if you pray this from your heart, God will answer that prayer. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave power to change. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me, asking Christ into your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I don't have it together. I thank you for sending your son to die on the cross in my place. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your desire to have fellowship with me. Make me your disciple. Be my Lord and be my God. From this day forward, may I follow you with all my heart. Thank you that I'm forgiven and that I have the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray.